Good morning, everyone. And thank you to the choir for that beautiful message and song. Grateful you're here today. I'm grateful for the kids. It's fun to come to church every week and just see how the kids are growing up from week to week to week. And really, you can tell the difference from 1 week to the next. Well, that's part of being a church family. Many years ago, Judith Viorst wrote a wonderful children's book called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day, and it goes like this. I went to bed with gum in my mouth and woke up this morning with gum in my hair. When I got out of bed this morning, I tripped over the skateboard and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray car kit in his breakfast cereal box. And Nick found a secret agent code ring in his cereal box. And all I found in my cereal box was breakfast cereal. I think I'm going to move to Australia. At school, Mrs. Dickens said that she liked Paul's picture of the sailboat better than my picture of the invisible castle. And she said at singing time that I sang too loud, and at counting time I left out 16. I mean, who needs 16? I mean, I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. There were two donuts in Philip Parker's sack lunch, and Albert, he got a piece of Hershey's chocolate with almonds in it. And then there was Andrew, he got a jelly roll with coconut sprinkles on top. Guess whose mother forgot to put dessert in his lunch? It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. That's what it was, because after school, my mother took all of us to the dentist, and Dr. Fields found a cavity just in me. Come back next week, Dr. Fields said, and I'll fix it. I said, next week, I'm going to Australia. On the way home, we picked up my dad from the office, and he said, don't touch his photocopier. But I forgot. He told me to be so very careful about the stack of books on his desk. And I was very, very careful, except for my elbow. And he said not to play around with his telephone. But I think I called Australia. Then Dad said, don't pick him up from work anymore. And it was a very terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. That night at dinner, we had lima beans. I hate lima beans. There was kissing on TV. Ugh, I hate kissing. My bath water was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain. And then I had to wear my railroad pajamas. I hate my railroad pajamas. At bedtime, Nick took back the pillow he said I could keep, and the Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. It has been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. My mom says some days are like that, even in Australia. So tell me, have you ever had a day like that? I sure have, and they come more often than I would like. There are days when no matter how hard I try, I just can't keep my stuff together when it comes to the important relationships in my life. There are some days when I become so depressed and discouraged that all I want to do is just give up. There are so many days when the people in my life are so different from me and weird. It just drives me crazy. And there are days when I'm stressed out and I'm scared to death and I don't know what to do. Terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days come to everyone, even those who live in happy places like Philippi. And so in our passage for today, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and I would invite you to open your Bible to that passage. And it's here that we find the Apostle Paul talking about four things that can find us stuck in terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. And he tells us how to extricate ourselves from those kinds of days and how to come into a better place. And the first thing that we can see here is that we can find ourselves stuck in terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days when important relationships fall apart. I remember the story that is told of these two spinster sisters who lived together. And one day something happened, they had a big disagreement, and because neither one of them were willing to take the initiative to make things right, they just coexisted together for many years without saying a word. I mean, neither one of them had the money to move out and go and live somewhere else, so they lived in the same house, shared the same spaces, watched the same TV, ate at the same table, slept in the same bedroom. I mean, it even got to the place where they took a piece of chalk and they drew a line down the middle of the bedroom and the doorways and the fireplace, and each would come and go, cook and eat, sew and read, without ever stepping into her sister's space. Through the deep of the night, they could hear each other's breathing. And because neither one of them was willing to take the initiative to make things right, they coexisted for years in grinding silence. Here in verses 2 and 3 of our passage, the story is told of these two ladies who were sisters in Christ in Philippi. And these ladies didn't get along. They didn't like each other. They avoided each other at all costs. Whenever they were thrown together in the same situation, I tell you, it could get pretty ugly. With names like Euodia and Syntyche, you would think they would be best of friends. After all, the name Euodia means sweet fragrance, and Syntyche means pleasant acquaintance. But really, there was nothing sweet or pleasant about their relationship. Well, you may be asking, what happened? How did these ladies have such a terrible falling out? And the truth is, we don't know. But there are some important clues in the text here that give us a hint. Both these ladies were leaders in the church. They had powerful spiritual gifts. They were strong-willed women. And my thinking is that one day as they were doing ministry together, something happened. There was some kind of disagreement, some kind of falling out. And the harder they tried to work things through, the worse things got. And after a while, the whole church was in full-scale war and people were choosing up sides. Now, just maybe you know what that's like. Maybe you've been through an experience like that. It could be that you and Susan were asked to be co-leaders in the beginner Sabbath school, and 3 weeks into it, you discovered the two of you are on totally different planets when it comes to doing children's ministries. Could be that one time you and your family planned a camping trip, and about a week before your camping trip, you discovered that you were scheduled for deacon duty, and it was communion Sabbath, so you asked your friend Fred to cover for you. You went off, had your camping trip, had a wonderful time, and when you came home, you found out the whole Lord's Supper was a fiasco because Fred forgot to show up. Maybe you're in the church board meeting and there's this big discussion going on what to do with the fellowship hall floor. And you say, you know, folks, this would be a wonderful time to put down a nice pergol laminate. It would work wonderful in this space. And there across the table from you is your very best friend in the whole world. And he growls, over my dead body. As long as I'm around here, it will be carpet all the way. And so ever so diplomatically, you try to disentangle yourself from this mess, and the harder you try, the worse things get. And after a while, the whole church is split down the middle, and there's a war. Now, let's be clear. The situations I've just described are purely hypothetical. They're not going on in our church right now. But maybe in another time, another place, you've been through an experience like that. And you know how Euodia and Syntyche must have felt. So I want you to notice here in the passage how Paul skillfully diffuses this bomb. First of all, he makes a direct appeal to Euodia and Syntyche here in verse 2 when he says, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Let me tell you, when we rally around Jesus Christ, we find ourselves standing on common ground, don't we? when we come to the point where we say, my opinions and my agendas really aren't that important. The important thing here is the good of the whole church. When we come to that point, we find ourselves moving onto common ground. And there are very practical implications to this kind of thing. Let's say that you like to eat cheese and eggs and ice cream while I am a vegan. Let's suppose you send your kids to Rio while I send mine to Redwood. Let's suppose you believe the 144,000 is a literal number while I believe it is a symbolic number. Let me tell you, all those things really aren't that important when we stop to recognize that a shared relationship with Jesus is the single most important thing going here. When we rally around Jesus, we have what we need most. We have what we need to share good fellowship together. Second of all, we find the Apostle Paul appealing to a man in the church that he simply calls his loyal yoke fellow. And we don't know what this man's real name was. We don't know who he was. We just know that this was a man with remarkable gifts in terms of bringing people together. He had the ability to really listen to people. He had the ability to identify core issues. He had the ability to identify common points of interest and to bring people together. Every church needs a few loyal yoke fellows, wouldn't you agree? Peacemakers, people who can bring people together who might be at war with each other. Maybe God is calling you to such a ministry. And then the apostle enlists the services of the whole church. He appeals to them to rally the resources of reconciliation. You see, a fractious church is no church at all, wouldn't you agree? Because there is no way that we can be at peace with God if we're at war with each other. So God calls upon us to draw close to Jesus. And the closer we come to Jesus, and the closer we come to His return in glory, the closer we will come to each other. There's a second thing that can find you stuck in a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And that is a spirit of despair. Let me tell you, that is a dangerous place to go, because despair will swallow you whole. Despair will suck the joy right out of you. Despair will leave you with a long, haggard face. There's a story told of a little boy who went to visit his grandparents out on the farm, and as soon as he was through unpacking, he began to run around the whole farm checking it out. He went to the chicken coop, threw the door open, and looked at all those chickens clucking and scratching around, and he said with a shrug of his shoulders, "Well, they ain't got it." He went out to the field, and there was this colt just as happy as could be, kicking up his heels, having a grand time, romping through the field. And the boy said, "Well, he ain't got it either." He went into the barn, and there was old Daisy May, the family Guernsey, smiling away as she gave another gallon of milk for the family to drink. And he said, "She ain't got it, that's for sure." Then he went out behind the barn, and there was Darby the donkey with his long frowning face. "Papa, papa," he cried out, "I found it, I found it." Grandpa came a running and he said, "Sonny, what is it that you found?" And he said, "Papa, I finally found an animal that has the same kind of religion you do." Then there's the story of the three prospectors who found a rich vein of gold during the California rush days. Oh, they were so happy, so delighted. They said, "It's all ours, it's ours, it's ours, as long as we can keep everyone else from finding out about it." So they quietly slipped into town and staked their claim. They filed their claim there with the county clerk, and they quietly bought themselves some shovels and bucklets and slipped out of town again to find their fortune. And by the time they got back to the mine, they found themselves surrounded by a great big crowd of people. Evidently, the joy on their faces had been seen by everyone in town. You've got to have joy in your life, and when it's in your heart, it will show in your face. And so when you're having a terrible, horrible, no good day, you need joy. When you're having a perfectly fine day and everybody's happy, you need joy. When you're feeling like Eeyore, everything's a bother. What do you need? You need joy. When you're more like Tigger and you're bouncing all over the place, what do you need? You need joy. And the only way you're going to find that kind of joy is to get yourself plugged into Jesus Christ. Because when you are plugged into Him, you have this joy that will take you through all the ups and downs and keep your life in a wonderful balance. That's why it says here in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. There's a third indication here in the passage that there is something that can take us into terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. And that has to do with the differences between us and other people. Let's face it, as long as you are alive, as long as you're breathing in and out and your heart is beating, you're going to find yourself surrounded by people who are very different than you are. I mean, there are people who are very clean and neat and organized. And there are people who are total slobs. There are people who are right on time for absolutely everything. And then there are other people who are on island time. There are people who are cheerful and happy all the time. And then there are people who are grumpy old curmudgeons all the time. There are people who are way too conservative for you, and people who are way too liberal for your blood. And these are people you have to live with, and work with, and worship with, and minister with. Let's be honest, sometimes these people are enough to drive us crazy, aren't they? So what are you supposed to do so you can keep going strong? What are you supposed to do so you can thrive in your relationships with these people? Well, the answer here is found in a single word in verse 5. The word is gentleness. The apostle says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, when he pens this word, he uses a brand new word that no one has ever used before in the scriptures. Gentleness. What does it mean? It takes in a broad spectrum of feelings and choices here. It has to do with a gentle spirit towards people. It has to do with a relational resilience. It has to do with the ability to listen to people and respond. Respect them and appreciate them, even though they're very different than you are. It has to do with the ability to keep your emotions in check when they might be running rather strong. It has to do with a spirit of forbearance. Well, you say that's all well and good. These are ideals that we aspire to. But the reality is that there are certain people out there and certain styles and approaches and subjects that hit my hot buttons every single time, and it sends me off into a crazy cycle. What am I supposed to do? Well, there is an important truth here that I think that we need to get a hold of, and that is when we go crazy over people who are different than we are, it is because we don't know them well enough. Many years ago, there was a boys' school in England that had a very unusual way of taking care of boys who were caught fighting on the playground. The headmaster would simply grab a rope and tie the two boys together. They had to spend the rest of the day going to classes together, playing together, studying together, eating together, whole day spent together. And the philosophy behind this unusual kind of discipline was this: boys who fight with each other don't know each other well enough. And I submit to you, the reason why saints fight sometimes is because they don't know each other well enough. And what we need to do is be tied together by the ropes of forbearance. We need to spend time together. We need to share our hearts with each other. We need to listen. I mean, really listen to each other. We need to be open-minded and say, you know, this person sees life and they do life very differently than I do. And even if I don't agree with them at the end of the day, something they say today is going to benefit me. Something's going to stretch my thinking and make me a better person. We need an attitude of respect for each other and appreciation. We need to be bound together by the ropes of forbearance. And Paul is telling us here that the closer we come to Jesus and the closer we come to the return of Jesus in glory, the closer we're going to come to each other so that those differences are not so significant to us anymore. There's one more thing here in the passage when it comes to terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, and that is a spirit of anxiety. A spirit of worry. Well, you may ask, I know all about worry, but how do you define that? Well, the reality is that worry is a whirlwind of inefficient thoughts. Ever thought of that? Worry is a whirlwind of inefficient thoughts. And let me tell you why. It is estimated that 40% of the things that we worry about will never happen. It is estimated that another 30% of the things we worry about have to do with things that we'll never be able to change anyway. It is estimated that 12% of the things we worry about have to do with our health, and the other 18% are about such little, picayune-ish little things that aren't worth worrying about anyway. It is no wonder, then, that Corrie ten Boom tells us that worry does not drain tomorrow of its sorrows. It drains today of its strength. And it is no wonder then that the Apostle Paul says here in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So, what are you supposed to do? Well, the hounds of anxiety are nipping at your heels. What are you supposed to do when your head is full of mud soup and you can't think clearly? The answer is pray. What are you supposed to do when you're wondering how to pay for a college education? The answer is pray. What are you supposed to do when you're all anxious about how you're going to take care of your elderly parents? The answer is to pray. What are you supposed to do when you have a business trip to Hong Kong next week and you have a big presentation to make and your company is depending on you to land the new account and you're scared to death? The answer is you pray. What happens if you're worried sick about your kids? You pray. And Paul tells us here that if we will pray, if we will take everything to God in prayer, verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Many years ago, there was a Canadian teacher who worked very hard. She was very tired, and she decided it was time to take what in the teaching field we call a day of personal necessity leave. So she got in her car and she drove across the border into Buffalo, New York for a day of shopping. She went from mall to mall and store to store shopping. She found all kinds of things that were on her list, and she found them at great prices, and she was having a wonderful time. The whole day was therapy to her soul. And then when it came time for her last stop, she pulled into the parking lot in front of a teacher supply store so she could get some bright, fresh things to freshen up her classroom. She pulled into her parking stall there. She hopped out of the car, locked the door, and slammed it shut, and suddenly realized she'd locked her keys inside. What was she to do? It was late Friday afternoon. She was 2 hours away from home. All the locksmiths in town were already closed for the weekend. Well, The lady cried, and she prayed, and she got the coat hanger out and got it through the window and tried to pull the thing up, but it wouldn't budge. She got a jackknife and tried to jimmy the lock open, and that didn't work. She got some old keys and tried that, but none of them fit in. Nothing worked. So the lady bowed her head for prayer one more time, and when she opened her eyes and looked up, there pulling into the parking lot was a rusty old minivan, the same make and model as hers. She got really excited, and she ran over to the now parked van and motioned for the lady to roll down her window. She explained her situation, and she said, "May I try your keys and see if they work in my car?" The lady agreed. She took the keys, slipped them into the lock, and everything opened up beautifully. A wonderful answer to prayer. Let me tell you, so many exciting adventures lay ahead for you when you take all your concerns, your terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, and commit them to God in prayer. So, when hard times come, you've got a choice. You can have a meltdown. You can spin off into a crazy cycle. You can panic. Or you can give it all to God in prayer. Right here today, I think there's a lot of us who are finding ourselves saying, there's a big piece of little Alexander in me. I'm having some very terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. They come to all of us, don't they? Times when there are breakdowns in the all-important relationships that we share with each other. Times when we get discouraged and want to give up. Times when the people around us are driving us crazy because they're so different than we are. Times when we're scared and anxious and stressed out and don't know what to do. So how do you deal with those kind of hard times? Paul wraps it all up for us here in verse 1. The very beginning of the passage wherein he says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord." That's what it takes, being in the Lord. So let me ask you, what is that terrible thing going on in your life right now? What is that horrible thing that's eating you alive? What are those very bad, no good days that are just sapping you dry? What's going on there? Identify that. And then this is what I want you to do. Give it to Jesus. Place it in His hands. As it says in the writings of our friend Peter, cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. So we're going to sing a simple little chorus. It's probably familiar to you. The cares chorus talks about taking all of our cares and casting them upon Jesus. I invite you to stand, and we're going to sing it through twice together. If you could put that on the screen, we're going to sing that together. I cast all my cares upon You. I lay all of my burdens down at Your feet. And any time that I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon You. One more time. I cast all my cares upon You. I lay all of my burdens down at Your feet. And any time that I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon You. Father, everyone has a heart. Each of us have feelings. All of us go through terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. Times when we wonder if we can keep going. So at the end of the rope, we know that you are the knot that we can hang on to. We pray that you will hold us secure, that you give us fresh perspective, that you would make us men and women and boys and girls of profound faith. We pray, Lord, that your love will be exercised in the relationships that we share with family and those we work with, those that we worship and fellowship with each Sabbath, those that we minister with. Lord, as we pray, we transfer to you, we cast upon you all our cares and our burdens. And when we don't know what to do, we'll just give it all to you and trust that you will have the answers for us. This we pray in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen.